Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for the power of Jesus Christ to be in your church. We ask for the power of the resurrection from the dead to be in us who believe you. We didn't just get water baptized because it's something you do, Lord. We died to sin with you, Christ, and we've risen from the dead, and we're alive. Lord, we acknowledge you that that's your power of the resurrection. You are life over death. You had to die to taste death for every one of us so you could bring us out into life. And so, Lord, we ask for this resurrection power. Lord, we ask for your life, Christ Jesus, to be in us. We're crucified with you. We're alive to God. Ask for your Holy Spirit today to teach us. We ask for the part that is familiar, and we've studied this before. And then we ask for the scripture that comes today that opens up our eyes to see that which is new in you. Not new in scripture, Lord, but new to us. And we ask these things to be taught by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't know if we were amen or amen. Very good. All right. 2 Corinthians 10, as we continue to go through this study that Paul wrote, the second letter to the Corinthians. Now, we come to this place where, important chapter. In fact, this is an important discipleship chapter that I, again, as I work with Christians, again, to grow to follow Christ, this is an important chapter because it introduces the spiritual warfare. So, now I, Paul myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of the things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now, we've been studying this from a viewpoint of being abundant church. God being abundant in mercy, abundant in grace. We just came out of the two chapters of a church abundant in giving. And we look at this, and you might turn the corner and say, how is he going to get anything abundant out of this? Well, it really comes down to this truth. Okay? It's to be abundant in battle. This is his church that's alive. An abundant church that is always at war. Now, interesting to bring to your attention Israel right now is on a seven-front war. Okay, you don't think Satan would love to try to destroy Israel? And again, you think of the promise that God made. You understand, God made unconditional, eternal promises to Abraham, and that extended to Isaac and Jacob. Jacob is named Israel, and that passes to all, right? God knows exactly who Israel is, and we consider in the days in which we live of this wonderful truth that you study throughout history, and there's always a satanic element to try to destroy God's people. They're on a seven-war front right now. And you think about this, well, we're on a seven-war front, if you will, in the spiritual realm. This is what Paul introduces. And you come to chapter 10, and again, I'm going to look at this today, hopefully for you in the same lens of which you've always looked at this, that we're at war. Again, and I'll phrase it to you this way. His war, his weapons, his enemy. Speaking of Jesus Christ. And in this likeness that we are to have. And this is where this Bible study begins today. And if you catch Paul writing about this, you'll notice he is teaching warfare and revealing warfare, and his target is not against the church at Corinth. He's for the church at Corinth. Now, a while back, I did a Bible study, again, with thought in 1 Timothy by way of discipleship, with a view to Ephesians 4, that God has given to the church the apostles, evangelists, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, right? The edifying of the body of Christ, the equipping of saints for the work of ministry. And I entitled that Bible study Double E, Double Plus. Now, what am I offering up to us in this abundant church is a call for us to be warring in the war that is Jesus' war. How? In his way. Now, we open up the scriptures, Paul pleading. Again, you think of this abundant church, and I'm here today to encourage. You hear that? Paul is writing this letter to do what? He's there to encourage and edify the church. Now, interestingly enough, in the dwelling place of God, this is bonus for whoever wants this, that when Solomon, right, built the temple of which David had the plans, sought them out, David gathered up all the riches that would build that temple that Solomon built, and then they put two pillars right in front, and they were a witness. And the name of those two pillars were Jachin and Boaz. But you know what that means? Establish and strengthen. Or again, if you hear it, encourage, right, and edify. See, these are the same things that God wants to have in his dwelling place. And I offer up, this is the ministry that Paul, after the church was started, when he traveled back around, and you go back and look at his second missionary journey. We call them missionary journeys because we don't know what else to call them, but being led by the Holy Spirit, we should just call it a Holy Spirit journey. I mean, if we're honest, the Spirit led Paul and Barnabas out, called them, and they go out and they preach the gospel, and they find opposition, and they enter this warfare, and they preach, and people are saved, and some hate and some love, but the church is established. And then when he goes back around the second time, he's there to encourage and edify. Okay, that's what today is about. Okay, today is about encouraging you in the warfare. Okay, now you're like, I didn't know we were at war, right? I thought it was lazy boy, reclining churchianity. Well, not here. Okay, if you thought it was that, then we wouldn't be trying to press an open door to three other cities to go and get the gospel to them. So expect that Satan will be at war with us because we're with Jesus and Satan's at war with Jesus. And when we're with Jesus, then Satan's at war with you. But it's an us because we're together in it. Now, you should have heard that before. The moment you get saved, you have an adversary who wants to wreck your life. Eternity he can't take away from you anymore because Jesus gives you eternity. So let's look at this. Now I, Paul, myself, I like this. Whatever he was writing before, maybe Paul grabs a pen here and says, I'm going to write this. It's going to come from the heart to Corinth. And he's going to tell him those things that God has revealed to him, that God has shown him, and he's going to hand it off. He says, I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, here's what I want for you today to hear. Okay, three things in your relationship with God. First one is, come come to him. That's the first one. How do I know this matches? Well, Paul is describing, I believe Paul is describing what he himself does everywhere he goes. As he preaches Christ, he invites everybody, no matter what is happening in your life, come to Jesus. Find a way to Matthew 11. And listen closely on this encouragement and edification. No matter where you're at today in your relationship with Christ, this never changes or goes away. Wherever you're at today, this never goes away. How's that? It rhymes. It's almost poetic. Wherever you're at today, this truth never goes away. Jesus declares boldly in Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Paul's pleading with the Corinthians in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I offer up this, again, understanding. I think of this with me in this warfare this way. Jesus made all things, right? Colossians says all things were created by him, for him, through him. And in him, all things consist. Okay. Son of God enters into creation and comes in the form of a little baby, probably smaller than Eden. Right? She came out big by the stats of being born, again, averages, probably smaller than Eden when he was born. Now, I offer this up. In the entrance, the Bible, Hebrews says that God made him a little lower than the angels. So God, who made even the angels, enters into his creation, and this place where Paul now comes and he's pleading with them, and he's going to teach the spiritual realm. He's going to teach, it's not what things look like, it's what they really are. And this is an important Bible study that we would understand the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Son of God enters in creation meek and lowly and says to everyone in this world, come to me and I'll give you rest. Weary. And the reference, why would you be weary? Because of the work and the labor. Again, sin entered into the world, Genesis chapter 3. And then the work entered into the world, and labor was hard, and life was hard, and then life ended because death had entered in because of sin. And you go through this, and you start to like, man, this is weary. And then Paul, writing this to the Corinthians, he's gone out with the gospel in which people are getting saved, and life still didn't necessarily get what? Any easier. In fact, you become a Christian, what do you know? A lot of times to walk in righteousness, and then now the spiritual part of this, that God is in heaven watching over all these things, and he's shown me what is right, and to walk with him in that righteousness, it doesn't mean that it's an easy walk. In fact, I came to learn this. Righteousness will always cost me doing the right thing. You know this now in this world as a Christian. If you speak the truth, right? Again, you won't get your money back when you're trying to return something. But someone can lie and what? Seem to be rewarded. Now, in this, I, Paul, myself, am pleading you with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is the same way you came to him, no matter how weighed down you were when you were convicted of sin, and you came to him and you trusted and believed that Jesus, right, walking with Jesus would be the rest for your soul. And I offer up this meekness and lowliness. Paul, in bringing a correction, wrote in his first letter and his second letter, and now he's thinking about his return trip, and there are those there in Corinth that he's imagining just how bold he will need to be in order to bring an end to this contention in the church of Corinth that they have with Paul. I, Paul, myself, pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual. Whew, glad that's none of us. What do you mean? It's all of us. You who are spiritual. the letter to the Galatians, we love the fruit of the Spirit passage, right? It's enough to say, we say we're filled with the Spirit. We talk about the difference of being led by flesh, right? Works of flesh are evident. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And don't forget, meekness is in there. Meekness, the lowliness. And we're looking at Paul's coming. Paul's bringing a correction. In the meekness and lowliness and gentleness of Christ, he instructs the Galatian churches, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. That's the New King James word, meekness. Meekness. This disposition of Christ, right? When he leaves heaven and becomes a baby, did he cease being God? Fully God, right? Think of how meek and lowly that he would come and say, who could approach a holy God in heaven? You can't because of sin. So what does he do? He comes in the likeness of sinful flesh, humbled and again obedient and lowly and servant, and he brings that approaching bar down to the ground and says, I'm lower than low. Come to me and I will lead you. Again, I offer this up in this realm of where we need to be at today. We are sent to, again, live this life of Christ out, restoring such a one in a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of meekness, the disposition of Christ, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. I'm offering to you in this warfare, this is about each other today. This is about each and every one of us walking with each other in one body and with all of the church body that we all might obey Christ. So it begins in the come to him, right? And be yoked to him. That's the idea, right? Come to him, put on his yoke, follow him. His doctrines, his teachings. But you know what Paul's really teaching? His disposition, his meekness. Now, you can look up these words in the Greek, and I did, and I'll share it with you. You can do the same thing, same studies. Gentleness, as you go into the root word, again, that comes into our English, gentleness, it's worthy for you to get your ideas of gentle out, because everybody, it's all sort of like, what is that, subjective. What every person thinks gentleness is. If you read your Bible with your, I feel gentleness is. Okay? That's going to throw you off every time. But when you come to this seeking the Holy Spirit wisdom and understanding, the word gentleness, as you track it in, it's to be like Jesus. That you can't have this meekness and gentleness of Christ without being in Christ. So this is Paul saying, I am coming to you in the likeness of Christ for his church. Do you hear that? So it kind of goes like this. Since it's his war, his weapons, and I mean, again, where we're headed, it's his mighty power. There should not be one member in this body of Christ here who is overtaken by the devil. There should not be one of you in here who is overtaken like the world is saying they're overtaken by what the world's terminologies of depression, anxiety, fear, worries. God's word actually addresses all this. And that's the warfare. And we're going to find out it's in the mind. And again, as I describe this, then there's a lot of people when I stand up here and speak boldly and I talk about the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of God, and because they're already invested in the wisdom of the world and they're trusting in it, they think I'm there to destroy them. But quite the opposite. I've been sent to edify and encourage that God, his power over the enemy in your life is real. Now, as I describe this, this is Paul pleading with them, and he takes on the likeness of Christ in lowliness, meekness, gentleness, because I'm absent, right? But there's this boldness. You hear this, I'm not with him, I'm bold toward you. Again, what does he mean by that? Well, find the first letter in chapter 4, verse 21. How bold? How bold? 1 Corinthians 4, 21. He writes to the church of Corinth in the first letter. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? How bold? Now, Paul has all authority as an apostle to do what? To come with a rod of correction. To bring that. You know, the report. There was fighting in the church. But he says, how do you want me to come? With a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness. I offer up to you in this boldness, again, the meekness. Paul is pleading. He continues in verse 2, I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we're walking according to the flesh. Now I'm going to put a thought into your mind, okay? And it's very simple. If you're going to war, do you want Goliath on your side or do you want David on your side? What's Paul saying to these guys? In Corinth, he says, what? You look at David and you see David as this little pipsqueak. And you look at Goliath and you say, Paul's nothing. That's his whole point. Looking at the outward appearance, as he is begging them, he says, you want to see what the power of God is? Now, afterwards, everybody would say David. And we can only function as it afterwards. We can't even imagine it. But if you were looking at this honestly beforehand, and you were going to look at this, and you'd say, which side do you want to be on? If we're going to put everything on, if Goliath wins, we serve the Philistines. If David wins, the Philistines serve us. Now, I offer up. This is how the church has been conducting themselves over mental health. For example, now, we're way past, right, sowing seeds. We're on to fruit bearing. Meaning this, will there be a church who will look at this with the right thing and see the power of God? This is warfare. Satan is dominating and ruling the church. Yet the scriptures have said the gates of hell would not prevail against. Where's the church who would believe his word and receive his power? And I'm going to offer this up. This is the warfare. Now, I'm not camping on anything. I'm offering up to you all a chance. And I would, again, I think you've seen me pleading with you and the boldness and the confidence which I have lived out in front of you that God's word and his spirit and this Bible has all the answers for life and godliness. These are spiritual issues, and this is the warfare. You have people, right, who are burdened, and they're turning everywhere else but to Jesus. You came to him, and you took that yoke upon you, right? It's easy compared to dying and going to hell. Right? Didn't say life got easy. But you know in your soul that I'm right with God. And I offer up in this course and path, in this warfare, this boldness and confidence that Paul offers up and that intention. He says, do you think this is after the flesh? Right? David or Goliath? We are now living in this realm, if you will. Everyone else's sight in the world thinks that God is powerless to help individual people. If there is a God, well, he certainly isn't good because this happened. And they point to any story in the news. This is the warfare. And it's not our warfare, except it is our warfare because it's his warfare. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Galatians 10:3, there is a war. Okay? There is a war. The word there for war is war. Okay? We're at war. So if you're at war, then act like it. Well, what's the war? It's his war. Which war? God, who's above all, becomes below all, that he might save sinners from hell and death. That war. The war in which Satan, right, the adversary, the accuser, the devil, one and the same person, is trying to destroy and send people's lives to eternal destruction. With his eternal destruction. Because he simply wants to be worshipped as God. Now, we come to this war, And Paul says to the church of Corinth, and I'm glad he wrote it because we have it. It says, we do not war according to the flesh. Find your way to Luke 4. Since it's his war and the very moment of which God in heaven declared that Jesus is the Son of God, Satan launches his war to destroy the known identity of Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God. So Ephesians 6 says that Satan has an evil day planned for every one of Jesus' followers. You want to know what the evil day, 40 days of wilderness, right? Denying, right? Flesh, built up in the Spirit, ministered unto by the angels, the ministering spirits. Again, Satan comes to Jesus and tries to destroy him. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry, and the devil said to him. Okay? Now we're at war. And the war is the long-standing war between God, right, and the devil, between good and evil. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And we enter into this today, and you'll notice that, again, if you're the Son of God, and now that you became man, man needs food to live. He doesn't have food, he dies. Again, you catch the clever nature of this. God doesn't need food. God is spirit, but now that Jesus became man, he needs food. Well, then just make food for yourself. And it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, the one I really want to talk about is where he takes them. He takes them to the pinnacle of the temple. Okay, think about this. And again, this is the third temptation. He brings them to Jerusalem, sets them at the pinnacle of the temple, takes them above the dwelling place of God on earth. Do you hear me? Takes him and places him above the dwelling place of God, because God's in the Holy of Holies, and exalts Jesus. Now, do you hear this? And this is, Satan's been repeating this one all over the place. He loves to deceive the church and places them above the dwelling place of God. But the Old Testament reveals that where does God dwell? In a broken and contrite heart. Now, I offer up to you this, again, Holy Spirit work for us in this warfare, that we should be mighty in God in all meekness, lowliness, and humility. The only power you have over the enemy is not yours. It's Christ in you. Here's the temptation, the third one. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. So he exalts himself above the dwelling place of God in the earth. Because God said, I will meet you at that mercy seat above the tabernacle. Throw yourself down. It's written, he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now the devil ended every temptation and departed. Now, we've come to this place, as Paul writes the letter to the Corinthians, revealing the warfare. And as I instruct today, and quickly I'm looking at the clock of these things that are very important. We're at war. We do not war according to the flesh. Do you think Satan appeared to Jesus with a fork in a red suit with a tail? Okay. Now, we're at war with an invisible enemy because God has always been at war. And get this, it is not a war between equals. If God wanted to take Satan away, he could. Right? Jesus has power with his word. And this is the introduction, right? You look at this in this chapter. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You've been lied to by Satan that if you're going through trouble and you're not feeling right, that there's no help for you and God. Yet the scriptures say, right? And this is where I stand. There is, in this warfare, these weapons, right? Of, listen to them now. They're in the armor, weapons of truth, righteousness, salvation, gospel of peace with God. Do you hear that? Through Christ Jesus, right? So if your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you can be at peace with God. Get saved. Salvation, that helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. All this, his weapons, his war, mighty in God. Abundant church, mighty in God. Do you hear that? You wanted to search out where abundant church is. It's right here in 2 Corinthians 10:4. Abundant church is mighty in God in the weapons of his war, righteousness. Guards your heart, breastplate of righteousness. Salvation. I know that I'm saved. I mean, you start to take these weapons, and then let's get on to the two that I really want to talk about. The Word of God. Sword of the Spirit. Pierces. Right? Cuts. What did Jesus... Even when Satan misuses the Word of God, what does Jesus still use? The sharp Word of God. Do you know that everything that you're feeling... Satan loves feeling-based people. He loves getting you on to things feel good. I don't know if anybody would have ever been able to appeal to Jesus with, well, what do you really feel that that means? How do you feel about that, Jesus? Aren't you glad the Bible doesn't misrepresent that? Now, we come to this, does war ever feel good? When you're at war, you know that Satan's trying to destroy you, lie to you, deceive you, trick you. Book of Job. Job suffered greatly when Satan launched everything at Job. Even his friends didn't understand him. His counselors. And you start to look at this thing, and you look at this chapter, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's why I choose David over Goliath. Do you hear that? We know the outcome. But many today are saying, you know what, I need Goliath. Because all the advertisings, I do the internet search, go here, go here, go here, this will help you, this will help you. I offer this up. Casting down arguments, this mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Strongholds is a fortress. Again, if I may, right, a prison if you're locked in it. Seemingly, how would I ever get out of what I'm thinking and feeling? In just modern day, this is the warfare. Satan rules in this world, and he offers fake remedies in this world, deceiving people as he drags them down into hell. And Christians stand by and say, I guess we can't do anything. 40 days, Goliath came out taunting. And a man after God's own heart shows up and says, who let this guy talk like this? He's defying the armies of the living God. David even invokes what? Warfare. Armies of the living God. Jesus comes in, and he is susceptible to all of the temptations of the devil because he is now in human form. Okay. And in that susceptible way, he says, no to Satan, answers with the Word of God, casting down arguments. 1 John 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have to ever agree with one of Satan's arguments because they're lies. Casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Don't you love that? That's that temptation. Satan takes him up, exalts him above, and says, throw yourself down, for it is written. I mean, we live in this world right now. Again, you think of the whole Muslim faith has this stronghold over people and has an argument that exalts itself above the knowledge of God when they say God has no son. Yet the Bible reveals over and over, God sent his only begotten son into the world. They scoff and mock at this and they say, oh, God must be carnal if he had a son. You understand this warfare. This warfare is real. And it's dragging people into hell with lies all around us. And Satan would love to get you feeling bad about yourself because then you're of no use to help another. So I'm charging us today in Abundant Church to take up his war with his weapons and his mighty power to destroy. 1 John 3:8. Jesus' mighty power to destroy. 1 John 3:8. Go there in your Bibles. You know what happens when you just listen? In one ear, out the other. It's proven. But what happens when you listen, read? I'm going to give you this wonderful truth. Meditate upon God's Word. You having problems with your thought life? Yes. Who isn't? That's this chapter. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we sing, exalted, lifted up. Do you know what we're singing? Jesus on the cross. Where was he glorified? Where was he exalted? Where was he lifted up? When God made him who knew no sin to be sin. That's the glory of God. God's only Son became sin. Right? Picture's all there. What crown was he wearing? Right? They even put the curse upon him. That goes all the way back to Genesis. But the promise is in Genesis 3 that Satan would be crushed, right, by the seed of the woman. Supernatural, virgin birth, right? Jesus enters in. He's the one. I'm here to tell you the ruler of this world is judged as Jesus is exalted on the cross. We are to walk in power. I'm pleading with you. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, let's be a church that no longer runs to the world, but let's be a church that trusts and believes in the power of God. His word has answers for you. If Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil, then let's walk in that. His weapons, his war, his mighty power to destroy. Again, you'll hear it in these words, right? Pulling down strongholds. The pulling down there is destruction. Destroying Satan's fortresses that he's built against God. How do you share the gospel with the Muslims that go to the mosque next door? God destroys the stronghold and we get invited in through the front door. That's how. Casting down arguments. The word there for casting down, rooted in the same, destroying arguments. The word arguments or imaginations rooted in the word for words. It's rooted to logos in its root word. Satan's words, the wisdom of this world. Again, scriptures are clear on this. Satan lurks secretly to destroy you, to destroy the church, to destroy your neighbors. Again, I offer up to us here abundant church, his mighty working power, word of God. Again, obedience, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the gnosis, right, rooted in the experiential knowledge of God. You can't experience God. Or worse yet, come and experience God, and it's a light show. This is crazy. I mean, it's insanity. I mean, you understand what's said here. Again, everything's playing out, but in the spiritual realm, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Being ready to punish Satan. Being ready to punish all disobedience. Sinner from the beginning. He destroys the works of Satan. I'm offering up to you that Satan loves, right? Loves sleepy, lazy Christians. Satan loves them. Doesn't even have to mess with them. But a Christian who says what? I'm going to follow Christ. I've come to Christ, and in the wearied burden of laboring in this world, I found my rest. And then he says, follow me. Come to him, follow him. He says, follow me. Take my yoke, and then he says, take my cross. Deny self. Power over the enemy. Satan loves to rule in a lie, gets your mind all twisted. Obedience to Christ. Thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? Oh, look, it's the devil. He's in a tailed, suited, red kind of fork-looking guy. No, he had to take the thoughts and say, what is this? Where'd it come from? Is this of God? Does it agree with the Word of God? And he recognized these thoughts like, that's not God. That's the enemy. Being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Find your way to Romans 16:20. I love this verse. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You can be at peace with God. The world is scrambling for peace of mind that this world would offer. Jesus says, my peace is not like the one that this world gives. Right? He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And where does he take you? He says, we're going to heaven. There's a place there for you. Don't be troubled what goes on here. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Don't you love the oxymoron? So who came to steal and rob the peace from the people? So the God of peace, who's promised peace, says, I'm going to crush Satan under your feet shortly. And nobody talks about this. We go to church and we hear a nice Mother's Day sermon about mothers and how wonderful it is to be a mother. We go to church on Father's Day and we hear a wonderful father. Oh, fathers. And listen, we're at war. Jesus is coming back. Okay? He is going to judge the world for its works. And I believe he is not willing that any should perish. And in this long suffering means salvation. And if we're in this war, let's stop thinking about our selfish pleasures and, oh, I want to feel this and have this, and our prayers go nowhere. But why not we get on with the warfare? The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I don't think you really want me to spend another week in chapter 10 because I don't want the warfare like this for another week. But we're into this. Let's obey Christ. Okay? So come to him, follow him, deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Jesus. Where does Satan get most power? Christians who won't carry the cross. Christians who believe the lie saying self is fine. In fact, I like self and I like what self gets. Selfish ambition. Oh, that's not bad. Self-confidence. That's good quality. That's all lies of the devil. Now, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. Meekness, lowliness, humility, suffered, died on a cross that we could be brought to God. It's better for me to suffer for righteousness' sake than to lie and do evil. And you start to process this of what power we haven't been operating and walking in, and we're even a church who teaches these things. Verse 7, do you look at things after the outward appearance? David or Goliath? If you're picking sides, you're the captain, it's your basketball team, right? Do you pick Shaq, right? Or Errol Ferrari? The smallest kid I knew, right? I mean, think about this. Do you realize just how God is calling us not to walk by sight, but by eyes of faith? Do you believe that God is opening a door for us to go and take the gospel and power to save amongst these other cities and establish the preaching and teaching of God's word? Do you believe in the power of God over Satan? Now, you start to work this through. Do you look at things after the outward appearance? Over in my margin? Not anymore. This takes a bit of what? Warfare, right? This takes a bit of warfare. Say what? Not anymore. I will only trust what you say about this, God. If you say not to do it, I'm going to trust your voice and don't do it, no matter how good it looks. If you say, right, if you say to stay away from this, I'm going to obey you. So this obedience to Christ means it won't look right, but His Word will say this is right. It won't feel right. I think Satan's published, you know, all of his resources out. Follow your heart. Jeremiah 17 says, don't you dare follow your heart. And you offer this up in this way, obedience to Christ. Do you look at things after the outward appearance? Yes, I would choose Goliath and Shaq every time. Well, be honest if that's you. I do want to see things. I do want to feel them. If that's you, be honest and then confess before God that you've chosen the world's ways instead of His way. And when you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you look at things after according to the outward appearance? Not anymore. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself. I belong to Jesus Christ. And you belong to Jesus Christ. And the other believers belong to Jesus Christ. And Satan's trying to destroy and separate all of us. Yet the baptism with the Holy Spirit of these lively stones establishes us as one. And I love the vision that God gave me for that. One with the body of Christ is granted, the unity of the Spirit, lively stones put together. You don't build upon each other. You build upon Christ, but you're building where you're at. And this is what Paul teaches. He teaches, I am not here to destroy you. If I boast more in the authority, it's not for your destruction, but for your edification. The Lord gave us for edification. Remember the two? Encourage and edify. Again, the two pillars, establish and strengthen. What are we to be doing? Everywhere we go, we find the believers of Jesus Christ. What should we be doing? Boasting what we're doing? Or you find another believer? Don't find out where they go to church. Doesn't matter where they go to church. They belong to Jesus. Oh, you're with Jesus. I'm with you. You're with Jesus. Let's pray. Let's encourage and edify. See, Satan loves tricking the church. And, well, we're better than they are down there. What a deception. Not for your destruction. So in his war, in his way, so think of him with me again, three things he says to you, come to me. Then he says, follow me. You know what the last one is? Abide in me. Now I have this in my notes before John sends the welcome verses. Come to him, follow him, abide in him. When he makes it personal. How can you have power over the enemy? Well, his weapons. How do you know when to use his weapons? His word. Well, what is the meaning and understanding of the word? What is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? Well, what did Jesus say about this? Do you know that you can always have scripture twisted when you come to your own conclusions? And I remember going to Bible study up in Grand Forks when we lived up there in 1999 and 2000. And they called it a Bible study, and the questions were like this. What do you feel this verse means to you? Do you hear that? See, that's already gone. When we come to Christ in meekness and lowliness and we admit it, we say, I wouldn't know what this means unless it's revealed to me by God's Holy Spirit. In Christ is wisdom. What do I see? What do I learn? Jesus, teach me. And you're looking at this. Again, the church is being destroyed by Satan, yet he's not going to overtake them. But the destruction came in through the front doors. And I'm offering up to us in this destruction of Satan's ideas, arguments, high things, fortresses that were mighty in God. Sometimes it's enough just to stand there and believe it. Okay? Boldness. There's a bit of sarcasm and mocking in verses 9, 10, and 11. Lest I seem to terrify you by his letters. That's the sarcasm with Paul. Do you know why? Because he looks like David. Yet he writes like Goliath. I'm using those two. We all get a picture of that. Do you ever read the stats on Goliath? He held a 16-pound bowling ball on the end of a 10-foot pole. That's his spear. And you're like, some of you are impressed with, I bench pressed 225 pounds. I mean, Goliath would have bench pressed the whole gym. I mean, you get these things. And I'm just offering up, do you guys know something? Satan only appears to be strong. The Bible describes in the end, everyone's going to come by and look at it and say, that's what everybody followed? Because he'll appear like he really is, and he's nothing in the end. Even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by his letters. For his letters, they say, I love this, Paul's quoting them. Just quote them, right? His letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. I love what Paul says. He says, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, we shall be also indeed when we are present. How do you want me to come? Paul said. With a rod or with a spirit of love and gentleness? Now I offer up to us, church. Again, this is me talking to us, pleading with us. You've heard it all. This is not a new message. But in this warfare, in this spiritual realm, God wants to use our lives more than we know. Okay? If we keep telling God no because we keep saying yes to self, we'll never experience the riches and fullness and abundant church that he has for us. Paul describes in these last 8 verses, 18 minus 12 is 6, 7 verses, right? For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. This is common practice in churchianity. This is our pastor who graduated from and letters behind his name. And do you know that John the Baptizer had no higher education? Right? He had the same degree that Elijah and Moses had, if you will. Backside of the desert. A BSD. Would God use common, ordinary, average Christians and grant them power over the devil, and that his mighty works would be alive and well in those who believe him? Those who commend themselves? You do understand most churches. I sometimes laugh and I apply for these you know, chaplain positions that the hospitals are offering up. And I don't qualify. I don't meet their qualifications because I don't have their right degrees. Because I don't study the wisdom and knowledge of man. But I tell you what, give me a Christian who is spirit-filled, believes God's word, and can take that word like a scalpel and listen to the Spirit and take the word right into somebody's heart where it cuts away and gets right into that and saves. Those who commend themselves, they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits and sphere which God appointed us. A sphere which includes you, which we're asking God to extend out, to take the gospel beyond, and we're asking him to do it. Verse 15, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, your abundant church, greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, this is abiding in him. Come to him, follow him, abide in him. How will God bring salvation to your friends and your family? Well, pray for him. Now I'm watching the clock, and now the children's ministry, like, they're going to be in there a long time. So we're stopping right there. But I'm going to leave you with one thing. Okay? Can you hand me that book, please, hon? Underneath the keyboard. Ephesians 6:18 describes in this weapon of our warfare, we have prayer. You hear that, church? Why does Satan get to do whatever he wants to do in this world and seemingly the church is powerless to stop him? Now, it's not true. I don't believe the church is praying. So would God be able to find a church, a small church? Again, you can't find small and large in Bible. That's our words. That he would find a church somewhere that would take him at his word, receive his Holy Spirit, pray in the Spirit. And when you hear this now, and minister in the disposition of Christ Jesus with all meekness and lowliness, extending the gospel to all, praying for them to be saved, and praying for, again, the Word of God to run and have its course. And I offer up to us, and this is, I got the clock one today. Right? That's really what happened. I would talk to you for another hour, because this is on my heart. Will you take up the weapon of prayer? E.M. Bounds wrote a lot of things on prayer. It's his life's work. I'd love to have a life's work like he has. But better than that, I'd love to follow his instructions on prayer. Now, I'm just going to read this to you in the weapon of prayer. God says prayer is essential. That's the first chapter. It must never be forgotten that Almighty God rules this world. He is not an absentee God. His hand is ever on the throne of human affairs. He is everywhere present in the concerns of time. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. He rules the world just as he rules the church by prayer. This lesson needs to be emphasized and stressed in the ears of men of modern times and brought to bear with cumulative force on the consciences of the generation whose eyes have no vision for the eternal things, or an entire church who looks at outward appearances. What a great worship service. How was it great? Well, the light show and then the people and everybody was standing and waving their arms, and I felt it. Bring this to bear, generation whose eyes have no vision for eternal things. Whose ears are deaf to God. Putting God to work, chapter 2. The assertion voiced in the title given this chapter is but another way of declaring that God has, of his own motion, placed himself under the law of prayer. Do you hear that one? God wants us to pray. Chapter 3, the necessity for praying men. One of the crying things of our day is for men whose faith, prayers, and study of the Word of God have been vitalized, and a transcript of that Word is written on their hearts, and who will give it forth as the incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. This is my prayer for the men that will go out and teach the Bible. Weapon of prayer. God's need for men who pray. God's need of men who pray. We proceed now to declare that it demands prayer leadership to hold the church to God's aims, to fit in for God's uses. Prayer leadership preserves the spirituality of the church. Just as prayerless leaders make for unspiritual conditions, the church is not spiritual simply by the mere fact of its existence, nor by its vocation. Chapter 5, prayerless Christians. There is a great need in this day for Christian businessmen to infuse their mundane affairs with the spirit of prayer. That's enough on that chapter. Praying men are at a premium. No insistence in the Bible is more pressing than the injunction it lays on men to pray. No exhortation contained therein is more hearty, more solemn, and more stirring. No principle is more strongly inculcated than that men ought to pray and faint not. I'll read this. Is the church producing those who have diplomas from the great university of prayer? The ministry in prayer. Preachers are God's leaders. They are divinely called to their holy office and high purpose, and primarily are responsible for the condition of the church. I take that personally. That's how I live. Just as Moses was called of God to lead Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land, so also does God call his ministers to lead his spiritual Israel through this world unto the heavenly land. Why did Paul exercise his authority in the church? Because he went there and it was his responsibility. Chapter 8, prayerlessness in the pulpit. All God's saints came to their sainthood by the way of prayer. The saints could do nothing without prayer. We can go further and say that angels in heaven can do nothing without prayer, but can do all things by praying. These messengers of the highest and largely dependent on the prayers of the saints for the sphere and power of their usefulness, which open avenues for angelic usefulness and create missions for them on earth, And as it with the apostles, saints, and angels in heaven, so it is with preachers. Continuing the weapon of prayer. Prayer equipment for preachers. Almost the last words uttered by our Lord before his ascension to heaven. Again. Were those addressed to the 11 disciples. Words which really were spoken to and having directly to do with preachers' words, which indicate very clearly the needed fitness by which these men have to preach the gospel, beginning at Jerusalem. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, says Jesus, till you be endued with power from on high. Chapter 10, the preacher's cry, pray for us. So, Father in heaven, we stand before you. Yeah, stand with me. We stand before you. Having done all to stand in this evil day, we stand therefore having girded our waist with truth. Lord, having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having taken up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, above all that shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, Lord, wearing that helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness, Lord, equip us for your war. And we call upon you in that heavy artillery of prayer, so you would teach us to pray in all manner of intercession for the saints that are to be saved, that in our day you would bring a mighty, amazing, powerful salvation for the Muslims that have come to live in Fargo. You would bring a mighty working power of salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in that stronghold who don't believe that God has a son, that they would be delivered from hell. Lord, before judgment comes, you would remember mercy. We cry out for mercy, and you would make a people who understand this warfare and will give you ourselves to pray. Lord, we ask for you to dispatch all resources of heaven that we need and all that we need and desire to be done to bring salvation, Lord, to our city, to bring salvation. Lord, I think of the Hindus that have come to live here. They should be saved. Lord, I think of the pagans that have come to live here, the transgender, homosexual, again, with stuff we despise, but you desire that they would be saved. We call upon you to transform us and take us up in your war, that we would be a people who answer the call to war. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.